Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray together. Father, you've blessed us and helped us this morning. Please, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Open our eyes. Please help us. Strengthen us. And Lord, I wish this to be a help to each person here tonight. Lord, we need you. We'll give you the glory and the praise for it. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor was preaching when I was on vacation. I shouldn't do this, but he's a wonderful preacher. He's up in Michigan, and our family enjoys him. He was preaching on the last part of Romans 12, and I follow along, but sometimes I get a little hyper, and I started looking at the chapter, and the Lord laid this on my heart. Yes, I got it during a sermon. Amen. So I was writing different notes while he was doing that, but it was a great sermon, okay? But I like this. This is a blessing to me. When you start the chapter out, it is, God says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore in your Bible, you're supposed to, it is saying, because of everything that came before it, everything that was just taught, now this is how you apply what was just taught. So, in the Roman Empire, in this time that God used Paul to pen this, the Roman Empire covered much of the known world at that time. So, the book of Romans was written to the world. Okay? That's what we say as far as the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 8 are the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. Then, chapters 9, 10, and 11... just so you understand, as a saved Gentile, just so you understand what is God's purpose for Israel, he takes a turn and he says, let me show you, Israel's been set on a shelf temporarily, and God's going to restore Israel later, but they've lost the commission and we have it, so that's where Israel fits in. All right, so we're spiritual Jews, you could say that. Then you reach chapter 12. And now the practical application of what's been taught in Romans, chapters 1 through 11, now begins, the practical part. So the book of John shows you the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God so you can believe on him and be saved. It says that in John chapter 20, right? John verse 30, many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the book of John is written to the world to show them how to get saved. And the book of Romans is written to give us a checklist of what you need to know now that you're saved. What can you learn about what God did for you? The doctrines of salvation. If I outlined the book of Romans this way, you could say the book of Romans is a checklist of what God wants you to know after you're saved. Chapters 1 through 11. Then the book of Romans is a checklist of things God wants you to do after you're saved. Chapters 12 to 16. What does God want you to know after you get saved? When you read Romans chapter 1, what's the first thing you're taught? Why men resist the gospel. Why there's things called reprobates. And why mankind rejects the gospel. Chapter 2 is everyone is born with a conscience. Chapter 3, man is a sinner. Salvation is by faith alone. Chapter 4, Chapter 5, we grow by faith, the same way we're saved. Chapter 6 is spiritual growth is now possible since you've been saved. You have a choice, whereas before you didn't have a choice. Chapter 7 is don't trust your flesh. Chapter 8 is walking in the Spirit in the victorious Christian life. Chapter 9 is Israel needs to be saved. Chapter 10 is Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And chapter 11 is the fullness of the times of the Gentiles that it's going to bring. So, you hit chapter 12. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's saying, since you've been saved, and now you understand that you're a Gentile that's been grafted in because of Israel's disobedience, because you're eternally saved, here's what you need to do. And chapter 12, as I got a new, fresh look at it, and I've always enjoyed, verse 1, I can take you right in the Marine Corps where I went to memorize the verse. The verse has meant a lot. But I've never seen chapter 12 like this, and it seems like it's a checklist, and God says the first thing you need to do, therefore, now that you're saved, is present your body to the Lord. If you don't do this, you miss out on the joy of the Christian life. You know, the Christian life's a paradox. You live by dying. We get by giving. And we experience joy by surrender. And God says, I beg you, now that you're saved, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Present your body. Your body is holy, and it's supposed to be acceptable to God. You're supposed to glorify God in your body. If I took you to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why would I spend time on this? Because we live in a day and age where people say the outward doesn't matter, the only thing that matters is the inward. And they take a verse out of 1 Samuel, out of context, and they say, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that ends up being a justification for Christians who want to do anything they want. And they say the outward doesn't matter as long as the inward is right. Can I tell you something? 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where God's choosing a king. That's God. When God chooses a leader, he looks on the heart first. And man looks on the outward appearance. But when you get saved, the New Testament gives you a whole new... Your body's holy. You became the dwelling place of God. And how you carry yourself as a child of God matters. And what you do with your body does matter. Now, what I did before I got saved, praise God, it's under the blood. But once you get saved, you're supposed to learn, yeah, you don't get tattoos. Your body's holy. You're not supposed to ink up your body. You're not supposed to pierce your body. Your body is the dwelling. You are the dwelling place of God. So take what God says, I live within you, and God says, can I have your body? Your body's the only thing you have to serve the Lord with. So the first thing you need to do, checklist here, a checklist of Romans 12, when you get saved, I beg you, God is saying as you read his word, I'm begging you, the first thing you need to do is yield yourself to God. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your body to God. Here we go. What would that mean? Give your life to the Lord. That's your body. Your life belongs to God. I'm supposed to glorify God in my spirit and in my body. And isn't it interesting, in 1 Corinthians 6, God says, glorify God in your body and spirit. The body's first. It does matter how you carry yourself. Okay, if it doesn't matter how you carry yourself, don't picture this too long, but if I came in here sagging my pants and wearing a bill backwards and dressed like a rapper, I wouldn't listen to me preach. It does matter how you carry yourself. It does matter how you dress. It does matter how you represent the Lord. Your body is supposed to be clothed. Now that we have a sin nature, well, God created the body, God also clothed the body. Now that we have a sin nature, we're supposed to dress modestly. We're supposed to control ourselves. We're supposed to be in control of our body. Look at, you're in Romans. We'll come right back to chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Ready? Look at chapter 6. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 12. Romans chapter 6. It says here, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." You're supposed to control yourself. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." How? "As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of right." Your members is you're going to be, you know, your arms, your legs, your fingers, your mind. "Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." He's saying it again in Romans 6, what he said. But he said, present your body, yield your body to God. "God, you can have my hands. These aren't my feet, they're yours. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to think what you want me to think." That's giving yourself to the Lord, yielding yourself to the Lord. Could I ask you, the first thing God tells you to do in the book of Romans, after you're saved, I beseech you, I beg you, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you yielded yourself to God? This is something that is supposed to happen every day. I can be yielded to the Lord yesterday and be walking in the flesh today if I don't yield again. My flesh is wicked, sick, it's disgusting. And it rots like you leave hamburger on a kitchen shelf. It stinks worse every day. And the older my flesh get, it stinks worse and worse. It's not getting better. I need to yield my body to the Lord. Christian, have you done that? As those that are alive from the dead, verse number 13, I'm supposed to be excited about it. If, you know, I've seen that. I think the after-death stories are true. You know, I was there on the operating table, and I believe those are real experiences. I don't believe they save anybody. It scares me when they say, "And I saw a light." Well, you know, Satan's a minister of light too, right? So I believe they're real. I believe the experiences are real. If you were brought back from the dead, how grateful would you be to the person that was able to precardial thump or whatever it is, or give you CPR? How thankful would you be? As those that are alive from the dead, I'm supposed to yield myself to God. I used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Now, God, you can have me. Wow, you saved me. My body is yours. My mind is yours. Christian, have you given your body to the Lord? Because look, go back to chapter 12 and watch this. Look at verse 1 again. There's some key words here that I think just as... Watch this. Here we go. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," which is, if you underline one word, reasonable. You know what the word reasonable means? It's the least you can do. This is not supposed to be an inconvenience. You giving yourself to God is the least you can do. When we've done that which was commanded us, we're supposed to say we're unprofitable servants. All I've done is what I've been commanded. God's not any holier because I lived for Him. He can bless me, but it's our reasonable service. It's the least you could do for someone who died for you. Christian, have you used checklist number 1? Have you ever given yourself to the Lord? If you lose the joy in the Christian life, could I just tell you, point number 1, why don't you give yourself to the Lord again? Maybe you've been controlling too much of what you want to do. There's so much that sidetracks us. There's so much, especially with the chaos that's happening in the world. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight, but this helps me tremendously. Amen. Greg Nash, have you given yourself to the Lord? You belong to God if you're saved. Amen. Present your body. Yield yourself. Watch this. Now let's go down to verse 2. So we're supposed to daily present our bodies to the Lord. Christian, you need to do that. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I broke this verse down, the word conformed means, if you remember Silly Putty, if you had Play-Doh and you take an image or a shape and you push it into the Play-Doh and then you pull it out and it's the exact shape. That's what conformed means. God says, do not allow yourself to take on the shape of the world. Don't be conformed to this world. The world requires things of you to be a success in their eyes. Wear your hair this way. Wear these clothes. You know, watching the RNC, you know, last week, I'm sure that they all go through fashion filters and, you know, it was done first class and it was done right, but you could tell what the fashions are. Boy, bell bottoms are coming back in. Isn't that funny? Amen. When I went to college, my grandpa gave me my grandfather's Navy clothes, his uniforms from the 1960s. Okay? So I didn't have any suits when I went to Bible college. So when I went to Bible college, man, I was wearing Grandpa Nash's clothes. And man, I mean, I thought I was stepping high cotton. And man, I had bells on. I could have juked, you know. And I remember people looking at me. Nobody else in the college had bell bottoms on, but moi. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm just. And my wife, yes, my wife, would you think of your sweetie when you saw him the first time in a bunch of bells? Nobody else had on. She goes, ew, what a nerd. All I'm telling you is the world gives a this is in now, this is out, this is the way you're supposed to dress, this is our measure of success, and the world's way of living and thinking. Have you ever thought about this? To the world, this life is all they have. This is not all I have. I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world. That's why this coronavirus stuff and the fear-mongering, yeah, I think it's real. I never thought it was a pandemic. We've learned about it since then. I think it's garbage. I think it's supposed to be treated like the flu. I think it's real. It has killed people, but they're blowing up the deaths too much. They're inflating the numbers. It's garbage. I don't want to be conformed to this world. Can I give you a way of thinking? I'm watching people think this about the coronavirus. If you get it, you die. That is not true. It has the same death rate as the flu. I'm not suicidal, but where does living for heaven step in and help you as a Christian? I have more than this life. And you know when I'm going to die? I don't care coronavirus or not. I'm going to die when God's done with me. And when God's done with me, I don't want to be here anymore. Amen? The worst thing is not death. The worst thing is dying without Christ. That is the worst thing that can happen to you. Well, if you get it, you're going to... Okay, then if you're that worried about it, for crying out loud, strengthen your immune system. I've told you that before. Take your vitamin C, vitamin D, zinc, all that stuff. Do what you can with your body, but let it go. Live life, for crying out loud. Watched, you know, I got to get a shotgun for my dad when I was home. Amen. I said, Dad, I'm going to the store. I said, I found you a shotgun. It was Remington 870. I said, going to get it. And he goes, you really think that? I said, Dad, you got to get a shotgun. He had this stinking pellet gun in his house, you know, and I was killing chipmunks and shooting them, you know, all over the yard. And I said, Dad, you got to get a shotgun. And so I go into Walmart and I was going to get some ammo. And I'm used to shotgun ammo that's on the shelves. You know, you pick what you want. Walmart. No, this was Myers. And Myers had it behind glass. And so I had to ask a lady to help. I said, ma'am, I need some help. She had a mask on, and she was one of the helpers. I said, ma'am, can I get some help? She goes, I was like, lady, come on now. Help us. You'd have thought I had the plague. And I said, I could tell. She was terrified. I mean, I want some bullets. You know, I didn't know. I felt honestly. So she's sitting there. She's opening up the cabinet like this. She said, "Can you please get 6 feet away?" I said, "Now she's right there, right?" So I'm going, "What?" You know, you count the squares on the 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, "Is this 6 feet good?" You know what I mean? What a horrible way to live. That's those who, this world is all they have. I'm not supposed to think that way. Be not conformed to this world. If you aren't careful, you're going to be a Christian that thinks like the world. And we're not supposed to. Heaven, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm going to enjoy life while I'm here. I'm going to enjoy my Christian brothers and sisters. I'm going to enjoy serving the Lord. But when it's time, I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen? And I think we're supposed to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that tells me this. God works from the inside out first, then He works to the outside. God says, let your mind be transformed as you read His Word. When I read Ephesians chapter 2, I hear, and you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. They set the course. Turn here. Now turn here. Now do this. That's how you used to live. Don't live that way. You lived that way in time past, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, you're different now. Don't be conformed to this world. Let your mind be transformed by the reading of the Word of God. Put the Bible in you. I'll say it again. I don't want to be a saved child of God that thinks like a lost person. There are things that I did as a lost person that God doesn't want me doing anymore. I have a new way of living. You're in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 2 again. Ready? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test or see what's genuine, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to draw some conclusions from this verse. The will of God is found and enjoyed through the Word of God. If I am worldly, I cannot perceive what God's will is for my life. If the world is calling the shots, and I'm not letting the Word of God change my mind, then your life's a big question mark. What does God want you to do? I don't know. Really? Life's that directionless? God has a will for you. He saved your never-dying soul from hell. He has a plan for your life. He'll show you if you'll, what? Present your body to Him. If you'll yield yourself. And then if you'll let the Bible transform your mind, you can then start saying, this is God's will. This is not God's will for my life. And you can start sorting things without, if I'm a worldly Christian, if I'm all concerned, what do they think of me? Oh no, am I in style? Oh no, am I? Then, yeah, God's will, you could care less. You could care less. Christian, be careful. We're looking at a checklist tonight. God's will is measured by His perfect, His good and acceptable will. I'm glad that when I blow God's will for my life, He doesn't throw me in the trash can. He has a second. I can miss blessings when I go from perfect to good. And you can blow it again, and God doesn't throw you in the trash can. You lose blessings, but there's an acceptable will of God. God's the God of the first chance, the second chance. Aren't you glad? We'll learn about Jonah in a couple of weeks. When he ran from God, God called him a second time. He went through. He became a vomit chunk, but God got his attention. Amen? Whale had to puke him up. But he was like, you ready to listen now? God is the God of the second chance. I do find that as I read this. Let's look at now the first section of Romans 12. What you need to do as a Christian is present your body and don't be conformed to this world. Present your body to the Lord. Now the next section is verses 3 through 5. Watch this. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, if I take that one verse right there, I think these three tie together as I've read it. God wants every one of us to remember that he saved us from an eternal burning hell. That's what the first verse says. It says, through the grace given unto me, I say to every man in the church, that's every person that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than it ought to think. There's nobody that's better than you. You were saved from the same burning hell they were saved from, and it took Jesus suffering on the cross for you just like them. Well, I haven't done what they've done. The same power God had to exercise to save them, he had to exercise to save you. None of us are better than anybody else. And if we aren't careful, you start a class system. Now, I understand. If you were saved at an early age, you praise God because you don't have the baggage. Amen? But, you know, sometimes people that fall, sometimes they raise higher. They go higher than people who've never fallen. Depends on how grateful you are that God saved you. None of us are... Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know what? Staying thankful to God for saving someone like you will carry you through life. And if you want to get along with others, it always takes humility. God gave you the faith to put in him to get saved. Isn't that what the last part of the verse says? It says, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Isn't that amazing? God gave you the faith it took to get saved. There's nothing. I didn't do anything. Just like I tried to tell you this morning, God convicted me. God moved toward me. God drew me. There was nothing in me that was attractive to the Lord. There was nothing in me that God needed, and yet God moved toward me to save me. And then when I said, when I found out I'm saved by faith, by putting my faith in him, he gives me the faith that it takes to get saved. You realize what that verse means? That means when we get to heaven and we're at the judgment and we get to watch the great white throne judgment and the damned are resurrected out of the depths of the sea and hell and they stand before God, nobody's going to be able to say, you know, Lord, I didn't have enough faith to get saved. God will say, yes, you did. I gave it to you, but you put it in your money, you put it in your job, you put it in yourself, you put it in your church, but you never put it in me. I gave you the faith it took to get saved. That's why you'll die and go to hell. You took what I gave you and you did not put it in me. That is salvation. Isn't it wonderful what God gives us for salvation? So God says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Look, all of us can get under each other's skin. Oh, come on now. Amen. If we go soul winning together and we're in church together and this Saturday, if we serve the Lord around the place working together, well, yeah, people are going to irritate you. How do you handle that irritation? They've got quirks and you've got quirks. Amen. And we've all got to remember, if we all spent too much time with each other, we'd hate each other. Amen. It's good to come to church, shake hands, amen, love you. It's good to pray together, good to serve the Lord together. But I don't think we need to be spending a whole lot more time together. Amen. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep focused so we can keep loving each other. Amen. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Look at verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I thought this was so amazing. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And that's normally where people stop. We, being many, are a body, a local New Testament church. There is the body in heaven that you were placed in when you got saved. Practically, we go to church and each New Testament church is a local body. So we are a body of Christ. Patuxent is a body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. He's the head of this body. What? Let me go. Lighthouse with Brother Arcand is a body of Christ. They being many are one. We, I understand that, being many are one. We serve the Lord together, right? That's where most people stop. Look at the next part of the verse. It says here, and every one members one of another. When you join yourself to a local New Testament church and you say, this is the church I want to grow spiritually under. This is where I want to serve the Lord. We encourage, it says we're members one of another. I think church membership's important. Attendance is great, I'm glad. But you saying, when you pray, God, what church do you want me to be a part of? Can I submit to that pastor and grow under his preaching? You can't sit in church and dislike me. Amen? You don't got to love me, but you can't sit there and go, one day he's going to drop dead and I can't wait. You won't get anything out of the preaching. You have to enjoy church to get something out of it. We're members, it says, one of another. And when you join a church, we start pulling encouragement and strength from each other, as well as the Lord, from the preaching of the Bible. I thought about this, and this just I just paused here as the Lord gave me this. Wow, we're members. Do you know how important you are to your church? You know what checklist number four is? You understanding the importance of the local church. We being one, we being many are one, but we're also members one of another. Do you know what happens when you're not here? When you join a church, everybody watches. You know, I get questioned, Pastor, do you know where so-and-so is? Well, I don't have an app with every one of you on it, you know, where I track, you know, yeah, they're, got that, two states away. I don't know. But when you're not here, what goes through people's minds? Did the devil get them? Because you're trying to stay in the Lord's will. We're trying to do right. Do you know the encouragement you are in church to everybody else? You think you're just here, but the encouragement you are to each other, we're members one of another when you join the church. I'm talking to the saved child of God. Amen? Do you understand the checklist says, now that you're saved, therefore, present your body. Don't be conformed to this world. Make sure you don't think more highly than you ought to think because you're in a local church and your members one of another. I thought that was amazing. That's verses 4 and 5. Now let's look at the next phrase. Watch this. Verse 6. Ready? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, now he's going to list seven gifts here. Prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. All of those are gifts. Now that you're saved, you need to understand, by Romans 12, you have at least one of those. Some of you have two of the seven gifts just mentioned. If you don't know what those are, we won't go through them tonight, but I've taught on them. People who have the gift of prophecy, they kind of see things a little more black and white. It's either right or wrong. They're normally proclaimers of truth. People who have the gift of mercy, they're real quick to be compassionate. People who have the gift of giving, they're normally real tight with their money. And they watch carefully. If I give to this, and they're always thinking, how can I give for the work of the Lord? They're very strategic. That's people with a gift. All I'm trying to let you know is, checklist number next, is do you understand that you have a gift? I don't know what it is. I think I do because I watch you as a pastor. I always go, oh, looky there, they've got the gift of exhortation. They're about building people up when the people are around them. All of us have one. Christian, do you realize you're supposed to use your gift? If you don't know what gift you have, then crying out loud, study it. That's the next thing God wants you to understand. When He saved you, He gave you a gift. that you're supposed to use for the body, the church. You're here for the profiting of Gospel Light Baptist Church to be a fruitful ministry to help get the gospel out. That's why you're here. If you doubt that, read 1 Corinthians 12. He put you in the body to please himself. Well, I found this track, or we found this internet, or we. If you're here as a member, God put you here to profit the church somehow. Do you understand that? If you lose track of that, it won't mean anything to you to miss church. When you lose your value of why God put you here, then you can hit and miss with church attendance. Doesn't matter. You lost your checklist. You quit going. No, God says, I put you in that body, and I gave you a gift to profit with all. So study yourself according to as God saved you. That's a beautiful Bible study. I wish we could go forward with it. Let's keep going through the checklist. Ready? So you understand the importance of the New Testament church in verses 3 through 5. In verses 6 through 8, you understand, you start learning, God's given me a gift to profit the body. Now look at verse 9 through 16. Watch this. Now the simple checklist begins. Let love be without dissimulation. You know what that means? Now that you understand, you're to give yourself to the Lord. You're not to be a worldly Christian. You're to work at not conforming yourself to the world. You're not supposed to think more highly of yourself than you should. You're a member of the body. You have gifts. Don't let your love be different with different people. Don't say, oh, I really like that. All of us are going to have personality conflicts and enjoyments. But don't let your love be more for one person. God says to guard against that than it is somebody else. If we don't do that as a church, we'll form cliques. Oh, I really like going over to their house. I think everybody ought to be, God will tell us here later in the chapter, be lovers of hospitality. That means treating each other right. We're all supposed to be kind to everybody. I remember Dr. Evans saying, I remember the day God gave me a love for all men. That's the only way you can love without dissimulation. God is no respecter of persons. And if you love God, He teaches you not to respect people. You can't say, oh, now I really love them. I hope as a pastor, I'm a mature enough Christian that I can say this. I hope nobody feels rejected around me. Amen? I hope not. I hope you feel like you can talk to me and I'll spend time with you just like I'd spend time with any other person. Because love is not supposed to be without, it's supposed to be without dissimulation, without division. And only God can do that. Your love for each other and your love for other Christians comes from God. And if you don't walk with God, I'm going to tell you exactly what you'll do. You'll play favorites, you'll respect persons, you'll form cliques. Let love be without dissimulation. Make sure you love everybody with God's love. Amen. Don't play favorites. Don't do that. We have to guard against that as a church. Let's look at the next part of the checklist. God says, abhor that which is evil. The word abhor means to shrink back from with shuddering, to view with horror or dread, to hate, utterly loathe and abominate. And God says, abhor that which is evil. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Evil is when harm comes from the sin that you did. Evil and sin are not the same. God says, abhor things that hurt other people. Like lying. God says, if you tell a lie to somebody, it's because you hated them. You know what you have to do to somebody to lie to them? Not care if you give them the truth? That's why God says, a liar shall not go unpunished. That's why our kids need a spanking for lying. No, you don't let a lie go. There's things that bring immediate punishment. Amen? Because we're trying to teach them. Lying hurts other people. And once somebody gets caught up in that, God says, abhor that which is evil. How about this? Abhor gossip. Gossip hurts other people. Abhor alcohol and drinking liquor. It hurts other people. Abhor, okay, if you're going to abhor that which hurts other people, then can you think, what would hurt somebody more than not witnessing to them when you could have? How, I like this statement. How bad do you have to hate somebody to want them to die and go to hell? Or how, why don't I put it this way? How bad do you have to hate somebody to not care if they die and go to hell? Abhor that which is evil. Abhor those things that hurt people. I fight not going soul winning. Amen? Not passing out a gospel tract when God tells me to. Amen? When I have the opportunity, abhor that which hurts other people. I can go down the list. I just wanted to... God's saying, make sure you let your love is without dissimulation. Make sure you abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. If let me just say this about abhorring evil. We live in a day when everybody thinks, you know, oh, God is love, and God doesn't love everything. You can't love God and love what He hates at the same time. A Christian has to have a hate life. If I took you to Hebrews chapter 8, it says because he loved righteousness, the Lord Jesus, and he hated iniquity, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee, or the Lord Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and to the degree you hate things that are wrong is the degree that God can trust you to fill you. But when you're apathetic and it's like, oh, love. Look, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and the next commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. You're to love God first and people second. You can always tell a liberal because it flips. No, love, we're supposed to love everyone. And they don't care about their love for God. You're to love God first. That's the first commandment. And you're to love people second. Put God first. God says you're supposed to have a love life and a hate life. Then cleave to that which is good. That tells me this. Join yourself to what's right and don't allow yourself to be separated from it. Go ahead and cleave to God's Word. Cleave to church. Cleave to loving the Lord. Cleave to being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Cleave to that which is good, helping and serving others. Look at verse 10. Ready? Let's work through our way through the checklist here. And be kindly affectioned one to another. Does everybody understand? You say, well, you're reading the Bible with us tonight. I'm reading Romans chapter 12. I just thought it was, I don't know why, it just really stood out to me. Now that you're saved, do these things in Romans chapter 12. I beg you, present your body to God. And then you can go through the checklist. I saw this in a new light. And I thought, wow. God says, make sure now that you're saved, that you're doing these things. You say, this is a lot of information. I've heard sermons on each one of these points, many of these points. I'm kind of giving it to tonight to take home and say, Christian, could you use chapter 12 and go through, have I done this? Have I done this? Have I done this? Chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. If I took that verse, you're supposed to be kind and affectionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ because we're family. God is our Father, right? They're my brother or sister in the Lord. I'm going to live eternally with them in heaven if they're saved. If somebody gets under your skin, you either talk through it or you just learn. That's just the way they are. Amen. And you learn. I can't spend a long time with them, but, you know, I can still pray for them and love them. You got to learn to get along. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. I like this. We're family. Out there's the cray-crays. Amen. They're going nuts out there. When we come to church, isn't it wonderful? You know, I was telling Brother Mrs. Hargett, if you want to wear a mask, you can, but you don't have to. Be real careful what you put on the internet. Don't put stuff on Facebook about our church. I'm just telling you, it's being targeted right now. Okay? But I like coming to church. I like being with God's people. We're family. I like this statement. Right now, it seems like we're all that we have. We just got back from Michigan. you know, making that trip, Ohio, Pennsylvania Turnpike, blah, blah, blah. Every place was nuts. I feel sorry. The world's going crazy. We come to church. It's good to enjoy one another. It's good to serve the Lord together. We're family. We're all we got. I don't know what it's like to live in an area with my parents. Since I've been saved, my parents have been states away. My uncles have been states away. Every church my wife and I have been to, this is family. This is family. We're all we have. Be kindly affectioned one another. And watch this. It says, in honor preferring one another, we're to treat one another better than ourselves. That's where the golden rule comes into play. It's amazing. We have such a love affair with ourselves that it helps us when we remember to live for others. And God's giving us that in the checklist. Look at verse 11. Ready? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I believe, I wrote down some thoughts here. Allow yourself to enjoy life. Quit going through the motions and being slothful in business. Look, when you have a job and it's what God's given you to do, then enjoy your job. If it's not, okay, very few people have a job like, you know, okay, if she's a prostitute and she gets saved, yeah, she needs to change jobs. Okay? If you're selling drugs before you get saved, yeah, you need a job change. But most people, when you get saved, you can view the job God gives you to provide for your family and enjoy. You know what? Until God gives me something different, I can enjoy what I'm doing and I don't have to be slothful in business. And you ought to be a testimony at work. Don't be slothful in business. Be a testimony to your boss. Be enjoyed. You ought to be the one the boss can trust. When the boss leaves, he knows you're not going to steal something. He knows you're not going to cut his throat. Don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit. Enjoy what God's given you. Quit griping about your work and enjoy your job. Give yourself to what's right. You can be fervent or intense because you know the Lord and you know how it all ends. Amen. What a verse. I like that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look at the next checkpoint. Ready? Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Christian, are you rejoicing in the fact that the Bible is true and you have God's Word? We know what's right. They're the ones that are, I understand why they're scared. This is all they have. This is not all we have. We should be rejoicing in the hope God's giving us. Praise the Lord. Look, we got the songs we got to sing tonight. We shall behold Him. I'll meet you in the morning by the bright, you know, by the bright riverside. Glory, I got heaven to look forward to. Amen. God says, rejoice in hope. If you're patient in tribulation, I looked up the word patient. I know everybody, you know, but I like the definition. Listen to this. The word patient means bearing or enduring pain, affliction, and trouble, and evil of any kind with composure, without discontent or complaint. Patient in tribulation. I don't know what I'm facing tomorrow, but whatever I'm going to face, I know the Lord will help me. There may come a day where, you know, I get scared when my wife's late. Scares me like it scares every husband. Amen. All five of my kids have their own car. I know safety's of the Lord, but there may come that phone call. Can you come down to the morgue and recognize the body? I wouldn't be the only parent that's lost a child. I have not lost a child yet, but if God has that in His providence and plan for me, I can take it. I'll be crushed, but I can make it patient in tribulation. I can make it through what God has for me. I can be patient, composure. Let's keep on going. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There's that word hospitality. If I showed you Matthew 25 tonight, it tells us that when you serve others, you serve Christ. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You can't serve the Lord without serving other people. Well, I love God, but I hate people. That does not work. You love God by helping His people. So there's people God wants you to help. Amen. That's Matthew 25. God says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I looked up the word hospitality. It means the reception and entertainment of guests. visitors or strangers, with liberality and goodwill. Is it Brother Mike and Miss Amy? Okay. They're new. They've been visiting our church. But I'm supposed to be hospitable to them as visitors. They may not have time, but it would be nice if I did what the Bible tells me and then, hey, we'd like to have y'all over to eat sometime. Would you come over to our house? That's being hospitable. They should feel welcomed. Amen. They shouldn't feel, look, I know what it's like to go into a cold church where nobody shakes your hand. Everybody's looking at you like, this church split in 2001. And from 2001 until 2015, when I got here, I've heard testimonies of people that came to this church before I got here. They said it was cold. It was uninviting because mischief had happened. And you were only allowed to be a part of this church if you could keep your mouth shut. And when I got here, I was kind of a little amazed at how people were kind of, I mean, I said, folks, when a visitor comes to church, you can't look at them like, I said, you're supposed to, hi, what's your name? How you doing? Good. I said, aren't visitors good? And everybody had, there were some, not all, but there were some that had the idea, oh, they're gonna tell what we did. Well, then get it right and move on. But we're supposed to be given to, I used you as an example tonight, but we're supposed to, our visitors that come here, all of us are supposed to reach out to visitors and guests and say, we're glad you're here. Can we help you? Do you need anything? Did you just move here? Or, you know what I mean? But we're all supposed to be given to hospitality. Amen? We're not supposed to. Everybody should feel welcome at our church. You say, why? Because God said to. Look at the next verse. We're working our way towards the end here. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and persecute not. Bless and curse not. This is where the golden rule comes into play. Matthew 7:12. Therefore in all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And Luke 6:31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Listen closely. Our rule that we've been given to live by is you're not supposed to treat people the way they've treated you. You're supposed to treat people the way you would like to be treated. That is the golden rule. That is what our Savior told us. If we aren't careful, we're nice to people who are nice to us, and we're jerks to people that are jerks to us, and all life is a trade. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. But if you're mean to me, I'm mean to you. That is not how we're supposed to live. Treat people the way you want to be treated. When they're a jerk, doesn't the Bible say a soft answer turns away wrath? Amen? It's amazing. Bless and curse not. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I think you should allow yourself to enjoy the victories of others. I got a raise at work. Well, there's two responses to that. You could either say, glory to God, or how come I didn't get a raise? Rejoice with them that rejoice. They're glad that something happened in their life. You should be able to enjoy it with them instead of, well, how come I didn't get that? I know a lot of people that do that. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You say, why does it say that? Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, somebody will say, man, this happened this week, and man, boy, just had a real struggle. Instead of compassion saying, wow, God bless you, I hope you have a better week next week. If you need anything, let me know. They automatically do this. Oh, that's nothing. I've been through 10 of those. Really? Weep with them that weep. Don't try to top what they just went through. Oh, I've been through much worse than that. Oh, you ought to praise God. That's all that happened to you. Sharp bit your leg off. He broke bit both my legs off 3 times. I don't even know how it happened. Weep with them that weep. Show compassion to those that are struggling. Don't try to top it. And if you aren't careful, our pride and our flesh says, oh, that's nothing. I've been through much worse than that. They really didn't need that. Amen. Weep, rejoice. I'm glad you got that point. We can move on, right? Here we go. Look at verse number 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, if we're reaching people like we should, I'd like to think a Brother Darnell could feel welcome in our church. He can't talk right. He struggles. You got to really listen to him. But he's worth your time. Pastor, I just want you to know I enjoy this morning. I'm glad you're here. He's worth the time. Amen. Condescend to men of low estate. Make sure that you can enjoy everybody. Right? Condescend. Lower yourself. Let yourself meet them. When a child comes up, you can get down and look them in the eye. Condescend of men of low estate. Let's look at the last section here. Ready? Verses 17 through 21. Here's the last checklist, and then we're done. Watch this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If you're going to do that, Psalm 7 has to become important to you. My defense is of the Lord. If somebody mistreats me, I am not to get vengeance. I am supposed to defend myself. If somebody's going to mug me, I have a right to protect my family and myself. But if someone wrongs me, I'm not supposed to seek revenge. If someone wrongs me, read Psalm 7. The Lord is, David had to learn it, the Lord is my defense. If I'm wronged, God can take care of those when the Lord is your defense. If you're not careful, you can't get even with everybody. You shouldn't be trying. You should try being a testimony to everybody. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Then it says here in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. A friend of mine showed me these verses. He said, be very careful as a pastor, you're going to get mistreated. You're going to get stabbed in the back. It's going to happen on a regular basis. Don't ever avenge yourself. The moment you start avenging yourself, God quits. God says, vengeance is mine. I'm the one that repays. That has been a lesson to me through life. I've been mistreated. I think everybody has to some degree. I'm very careful. Never seek revenge. God has bigger hands than I do. Right? I'd rather the Lord. The Lord can do a better job. The Lord is more thorough than I am. Amen? I want to be very careful how I handle those who've mistreated me. Never vengeance. Never. Anytime I'm trying to get even with somebody, I'm not right with God. Does everybody see the checklist tonight? Now that you're saved, and I won't go through all of it, make sure you're doing this. Next, do this. And I saw chapter 12 in a light that really helped me as a Christian. And I started asking myself the question, have I done this? Now, I've done it at times, but I thought, I ought to start making this a checklist. I know there's several checklists in the Bible. This just happened to be the one. Now that you're saved, make sure you're doing these things. I hope it's a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, Lord, as we look into your word. Lord, strengthen us, please, as your people. Help each person here to apply your word to